Good afternoon. Welcome to our Bible study. We're going to be in the first book of Samuel, chapters 7 and 8. I'll let you guys get there, then we'll open in prayer. Our favorite book in the Bible, Samuel. This is going to be our favorite book for a long time. We got two books to go through. All right, let's open in prayer. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, as we gather in Jesus' name this afternoon to go through your word, these two chapters, we ask you, Lord, that you'd open our hearts and our minds to us. You'd speak to us, Lord, through your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, chapter 7. These are short chapters, both of these chapters, but there's very important meaning in here. As I went through these chapters, there's three really good takeaways from each chapter that we'll discuss at the end. But let's go ahead. Let's pick up in verse 1. Verse 1 says, "Then the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord." Verse 2. "So it was that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, 'If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only.'" Good verse, huh? "And he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." Verse 4. "So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths, and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, 'Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you.' So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted that day. And they said there, 'We have sinned against the Lord.' And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah." So let's just stop here for a minute. The ark is brought back to Kirjath-Jearim, okay? And Israel, right? And unfortunately, at this time, right, Israel turned back against the Lord during this time. This area was full of false gods, idolatry. And during the 20 years, Israel started doing the same thing as the people in the area. They started worshiping Baal, Ashtoreths, which that's a female god, and Baal's a male god, a false god. And so they started getting into these idols, okay? But the men of Kirjath-Jearim, they went to Beth-Shemesh. Remember the men from Beth-Shemesh? They received the ark back from the Philistines. We went over that last week. Some of you might not have been here. But they received the ark back because they didn't want it anymore because God had brought judgment against them. And then they were Levites from Beth-Shemesh, and they received the ark of the Lord back. But and they were correct as Levites handling the ark of God, but they were not allowed to open it. And they opened it, and as we read last week, God struck 50,000 men of Beth-Shemesh because they disobeyed his guidelines in handling the ark of God. So the people from Beth-Shemesh, when this had happened, they sent word to Kirjath-Jearim and said, "Hey, come get this ark from us. We just 50,000 of us died. You got come and take it." So that's exactly what they did. So the men of Kirjath-Jearim went to Beth-Shemesh and took the ark of the covenant at their request. So that's where we are right now in this chapter. They brought the ark, right? They brought the ark to a house of a man named, as we just read, Abinadab. And they consecrated his son, okay, Eleazar, to care for it. okay, properly, so this wouldn't happen, so they wouldn't have tragedy on their hands. And it remained in this house for 20 years with this family and in Kirjath-Jearim. And so it said, also after suffering under the oppression of the Philistines, the Israelites, it says they lamented, they wept, they cried, right? And they decided to repent, right, for their disobedience to God, okay? They cried out to the Lord. That's what it says, that they poured out the water and they fasted. That was a way of repentance. It's okay. It's a form of repenting before the Lord. They dumped the water out. They fasted for a day, as it said. And after 20 years of fallen idols, they wanted to. Samuel says, "You got to repent." And he says, "Pray for us." And they said, "We've sinned against the Lord." So that's what's going on right now in this part of this chapter. Samuel told them, "Put away all the false gods," he says, "and serve God only, our God, the God of Israel." Yeah, and all it says that all the people, they gathered at Mizpah, and Samuel prayed for them. Okay, so let's pick back. Let's pick up in verse 7. It says in verse 7, and I'm just going to read to the end of this. It says in verse 7, "Now the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah. The lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, 'Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines.'" Verse 9. "And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel." Verse 11. "And the men of Israel went out to Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Beth-Kar." They pushed them right back, right, because of God. God did this. Verse 12. "Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and called its name Ebenezer, saying, 'Thus far the Lord has helped us.'" So he went all the way out to where they drove him, and he put a stone there. Okay? Verse 13 says, "So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath, and Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines. Also, there was peace between Israel and the Amorites, and Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He went from year to year on a circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all those places. But he also returned to Ramah, for his home was there. There he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord." So let's talk about this. So the Philistines, right, they attacked Mizpah, as we just read. And when the Philistines learned that the Israelites were gathering up at Mizpah, that's when they went to send their army to attack them. Okay, Samuel offered up a lamb as a sacrifice to God, and he cried out to the Lord for help against the Philistines. And it says that God heard his prayers, and the Lord answered by a thundering and a mighty sound, and he caused the Philistines to be confused. You know, can you imagine God sending down a thunder noise? Everyone, whoa, never heard anything like that, and they just run, right? You know, and that's exactly what happened. God has done this before in the scriptures with the enemies, right? And we read as the Israelites attacked the Philistines and they defeated them, right, with God's help, of course. And Samuel, we read that Samuel set up a stone as a memorial and named it Ebenezer, right? During the until showing that the Lord gave him help, that they drove them all the way back. And then Samuel set up a stone right there as a memorial that God and us defeated them all the way back to here. Right? And Samuel, it says that Samuel, he judged Israel his whole life, the rest of his life. Remember, Samuel was a judge and a prophet, okay? And it says that he went on a circuit throughout Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah. Now, a circuit means he went on an annual trip, as we just read. So every year, Samuel went to these towns, you know, to judge and to give them God's word. It says that year after year, he made an annual trip to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah to judge the people of each city. But he always returned back to his home in Ramah. That's where he was from. Okay? So God was using Samuel kind of like, you know, if I was pastoring three churches or whatever, you know, he was doing the same type of thing, just making his rounds yearly to these cities that they had taken back over, and he was judging them. And they would come to him if they had something going on that he needed to be involved in. And it says that the Lord gave victory to Israel. They gave victory to Israel. So why did they give victory to Israel? Because Samuel cried out for help. And they repented. They repented of their sins. They acknowledged their sin. They repented. Samuel cried out to the Lord for help. It was sincere in his prayers. And God delivers his people if it's sincere from the heart. And that's exactly what God did. He cried out to the Lord, Lord, save us, Lord, help us. And that's exactly what God did. He did it from a sincere heart. So here's three takeaways from this short chapter. This is a pretty short chapter. One, repentance, okay, brings restoration. Okay, that's very important to understand. Repentance, asking for forgiveness, right, brings restoration from God. Him forgiving you and restoring you. That's exactly what he did right here in chapter 7. Two, prayer and sacrifice are very powerful when offered in faith. Okay? From a sincere heart. Okay? So prayer and sacrifice are powerful when they are offered to God in faith from the heart. Okay? Kind of like you've heard us say we've been praying for people on the prayer list who have been healed. The power of prayer, right? We say that all the time. You know, God is good. Glory to God. He heard our prayers. It's the power of prayer healing that person, right? We always give glory to God. He's the one who did it. We just prayed in good faith with a sincere heart. So-and-so is going through a very difficult time. Lord, please help. Please heal if it be your will. This is exactly what Samuel did. He was praying from a sincere heart. He was praying in faith, right? And third, God alone gives victory and peace for his people, okay? God, which he did here, alone gives victory and peace for his people. Again, when we come with a repentant heart, sincere heart, in faith, God wants to give us victory, right? Like when we come to Christ, when we come to Christ and we are set free from being a slave to sin, God sets us free, right? And we're no longer a slave to sin. So he sets us free from slavery of sin, right? We become a servant of Christ, right? When one becomes saved, right, he was a slave to sin, or she was a slave to sin, and Satan now is set free as now a servant of Jesus Christ, right? So all you are in Christ, you're a servant of Christ, right? You have the power, because God wants to give us victory over sin. You have the power now to say no to that sinful thing that you once loved before. You didn't have it in you prior to Christ. You might have been addicted to something. Like we see all the addictions going on, whether it would be drugs, drinking, porn, gambling, whatever it was that you were so addicted to prior to coming to Christ that had a grip on you, you couldn't do anything about it. You go, oh, I'm going to give it up. You probably last 3 days. You're right back into sin, right? Right back into drinking or whatever it was that, you know, that had, that's Satan. Like we see these people that are addicted to stuff. That's Satan. And they're never going to beat that without God giving them victory by coming to Christ, right? Because like we I brought up, right, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? That should be one of your life verses. Because you ain't going to get over that. If you're going through addiction or you're doing something you shouldn't be doing, you're never gonna be set free from that. You're not going to have the strength. The flesh doesn't have. The flesh loves it. So you're never going to be able to get over it. But God wants to give his people victory, power over those things. And all of a sudden, like we've talked about before, your heart changes, right? When you come to Christ, your desires change, right? You guys have heard me say this so much. And I hate to sound like a broken record, but that's God. That's the Holy Spirit in you and me giving us the power to be, I'm all set with that. I once used to do that, but I hate those things now. And you want to do righteous things. It's a sign of being saved. I've had one of the most, and we'll get to the next chapter here, but this is the number one questions that pastors get asked, and it is true. And they told me in seminary when I was doing it that we used to have these discussions from people all over discussion boards. You'd have 30, 40 people in a discussion, and the number one question that everybody wanted to know is, what are the signs of being saved? And in my schooling, and I was mentored by a pastor for 4 years myself as I was going through the process. And he said, the number one question you're going to get asked is, people are going to come to you and say, how do I know if I'm saved? And it is the number one question. And here's one of the signs. Since coming to Christ, you're not who you used to be. Yeah. There's something in you that's different. Your desires have changed. And that's not you, by the way. That's God giving you and me a new heart and new spirit. Ezekiel 36:26. I'm going to take out that heart of stone out of you, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh, right? And I'm going to give you a spirit to know me, and you're going to be obedient. God said, you will be obedient. I'm going to put a new heart, new spirit in you, and you will be obedient. And when someone comes to Christ, saving faith produces obedience. Okay? So if you have those things, that's what I tell you. If your desires change since coming to Christ, if you still love those sinful things that you once loved prior to coming to Christ, you still love them, you're still addicted, there's a good chance you're not in Christ. Because when God moves into the heart, oh, your desires change. All of a sudden, you like reading your Bible more. All of a sudden, your Bible's not dusty, sitting on the bureau, or in the trunk of your car, ready for church next week. All of a sudden, you like being around other believers. You like coming to church. Right? That's God in you. That's God living in you. He's giving you those desires. It's just, it is. And God wants to give us power over those sinful things that the devil always tempts us with. But, yeah, so those are important takeaways from that chapter. God gives victory and peace. All right, let's go. We'll go right into chapter 8. Now, this is a chapter. Chapter 8, Israel's going to demand a king. That's a terrible thing. God is their king. But they're going to demand a human king. And that is tragic. So let's go ahead. Let's read the first 9 verses, and then we'll talk about it. So chapter 8, verse 1 says, now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second son, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons, oh, look at this. But his sons did not walk in his ways. Sounds like Eli's sons, right? They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. So They were nothing like Samuel. Verse 4, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, came to his hometown, and said to him, look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Oh, they want to be like all the other pagan nations. Verse 6, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. That's the best thing to do. Go right to the Lord. Verse 7, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. Not good. That I should not reign over them. That's not good. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I have brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods. So they are doing to you also. Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of a king who will reign over them. So let's stop here for a minute. The Israelites are asking for a king. Now, when it says that Samuel was old, he was probably approximately in his 60s when he made his sons. He's not saying that he's old, like 60s old. He's saying that, but Samuel was in his 60s when he had his two boys come in now and start judges. So he's in his 60s now, as we're reading. And he made his sons judges, right? But it says that they were unjust. They took bribes, perverted justice. They were just like the sons of Eli. Remember we read the high priest that raised Samuel? He was a good priest. He was a horrible father. He just turned his cheek the other way, you know what I mean? He knew what his boys were doing in the house of the Lord and just looked the other way. So he might have been a godly man, but a horrible father. But he had the same problem. So Samuel now is probably thinking, oh, I remember this happened to Eli, who raised me. His two boys were corrupt. Great, now my two boys are corrupt. I got two boys corrupt now. All right, so the elders, it says that they met with Samuel, discussed the future of the nation of Israel. They requested a king to be appointed over them so they could be like all the other pagan nations. Give us a king like all these other nations over here who you wanted us to destroy. And it says that the request displeased Samuel because it showed the lack of trust of God's guidance in their life, God leading them, instead of a man, another man leading them, another king, right? So Samuel prayed to God. Best thing to do right there, right? You notice what Samuel did? We can learn from this. Backs against the wall. He doesn't like what they're saying to him, and he goes to the Lord, right? Best thing to do. You're in a situation, you don't know how to handle it, go to the Lord. Right here in the scripture. Go to the Lord. I don't know what I'm going to do here. I'm put in this situation. I'm going to the Lord. Best thing you could ever do. Instead of saying, oh, I've got to handle this one. Right? We all do that, right? We all got that self-righteousness in there still. Oh, yeah, I can handle this one. I'm going to handle this tonight. And it backfires, right? Instead of saying, Lord, give me the words, what to say. What should I do? This is what Samuel did. He was a man of prayer, right? And it said, right, the Lord wasn't happy with the people that they requested a king. He told Samuel the Israelites were rejecting him as their king in the favor of a human king. So they now want a human king instead of God. Right? Nevertheless, God told Samuel to honor the people's request. He says, but I want you, Samuel, to warn them the consequences of this choice. So let's pick up in verse 10. See what happens. So verse 10 says, so Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen. And some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over thousands and captains over fifties. Will set up some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. And he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, and give them to his servants. Verse 15, he will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. This doesn't sound like a good deal at all to me, right? Verse 16, and he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys, and put them in to work. Verse 17, he will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you on that day. That's not good. You see what he's saying? None of this sounds good, and it's not going to be good. And he tells Samuel, tell them, when they cry out to me, I'm not even going to hear their voice. And the Lord will not hear you in that day, Samuel said. Verse 19, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Verse 21, just to stop here, get that? We want a king to fight our battles instead of God. That's what they're saying. God just gave them victory, right? Chapter 7. How soon they forget. I'd rather put my trust in God than a man any day. Verse 20, right? I want to be like the other nations. Give us a king and judge us and go before us and fight our battles for us instead of God. Verse 21, the last two verses says, and Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. I'm going to give them exactly what they want. Be careful what you wish for, right? And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his city. So let's just talk about this for a minute. The consequences of putting all your eggs in a man's basket to be your leader, to be your king, instead of God. Tragic. Right, Samuel went back to the elders of Israel. He told them all the words of the God. He said, listen, I'm just going to give you full warning because you asked these things. This is what's going to happen. He listed off. They're going to take this from you. They're going to take your best of your best. You're going to have to give up this. You're going to have to give up that. They didn't have to do that with God. God was fighting their battles and said, you didn't have to give up anything. But Samuel tells them, you're going to have to give up stuff now because God's going to give you exactly what you wanted. Right? They appointed a king in Israel. He would take their sons and make them his soldiers. He would use their children as servants to plow his ground and reap his fields. Their daughters would work in his kitchens. And if a king was appointed in Israel, he would take the best of the people's harvest, flocks, and servants, and keep them for himself and his officers. So they had to sacrifice a lot because they wanted a king like the other nations. And Samuel prophesied. He told them, he said, a day will come when the people are going to cry out to the Lord to save them from the oppression, all right, the oppression of a king, and God's not even going to hear your prayer. You forewarned them. Right, Samuel finished his warning. The elders of Israel disregarded it. Whatever, Samuel. Still, go get us a king. Unbelievable, right? And they reaffirmed their desire for a king in Israel. Right? They said, no. Like, in other words, we don't want to hear from you, Samuel. I don't care what you got to say. Whatever. If they're going to take this, take my daughter, take my son, take my harvest, whatever. Give us a king. We want to be like the other nations. Unbelievable. I want to give you three takeaways from this chapter. God allows human choices, even wrong ones, but not without a warning and consequences. Okay, I'll say it again. God allows human choices, even wrong ones. You go ahead and you want to go make a decision on your own without God. The Bible says that's dead works. There's no blessing from God when he's not involved. So God allows human choices, even wrong ones, but not without warning and consequences. Okay? So God's word warns us not to do those things. There's the warning. And if you do those things, there's going to come some consequences from God. Right? The last thing you want to do is make a decision without God. If God's not involved, there's no blessing. If God's not in it, there's no blessing from God. So the chances of that thing you're going to do or you want to do it, it's probably not going to work out. Because it's not going to have God's blessing. The Bible calls making a decision without God dead works. Yeah, dead works. So we go to the Lord. Second, wanting to be like everyone else can lead people away from trusting God and his plan for your life. Okay? I'll say it again. Wanting to be like everyone else in the world can lead people away from trusting God's plan for your life. Right? Because everybody else wants to be their own God. They want to do their own thing, right? That's one of the reasons why people don't come to Christ. I don't want to come to Christ. That means I'm going to have to be obedient. That means I can't be my own God. I want to call the shots in my life. That's most people that don't come to Christ, they don't want to be accountable for their actions. They're going to suffer later for them. And most of them, this will be the only heaven they ever know. Because they will pay a price for that. But that's why a lot of people don't come to Christ. They want to call the shots, right? Oh, if I come to Christ, Sean, that means I got to start reading my Bible? Yeah, I start coming to church? I got to start praying for other people? Yeah, that's exactly what you got to do if you're going to come to Christ. You guys have heard me say this before. God's not going to let you or me have one foot in the world and one foot in with him. He ain't going to allow it. Why? He's too holy and righteous to allow it. You know what that's called? Lukewarm. That's called being a lukewarm Christian. Oh, I love the world and the things of the world. Oh, I just love it. Oh, but I go to church on Sunday. That's good, huh, God? Yeah, I went Sunday. I even read a chapter this week. But there you are, Friday, right back in with the world. Let me tell you something. God ain't going to allow that. That's being a lukewarm Christian. Do you remember what Jesus said in Revelation? What did he say about the lukewarm Christians in Laodicea? Exactly. He said, I will vomit you out of my mouth. You thought you could be one foot in with the world and do those sinful things of the world and live those things and have one foot in with me? That ain't happening. Not before a holy and righteous God. We call them Christians in name only, lukewarm Christians, whatever you want to call them. They're self-deceived. God said, remember Jesus said in the scripture? He said, listen, Jesus warns us. He says, if you want to come to me, I want you to count up the cost first before coming to me. Okay? Right? He's saying, because I'm looking for a commitment. He says, count up the cost. It's not going to be easy to be a Christian. It's not going to be easy to be a follower of Jesus Christ. The world's going to hate you. You're going to lose friends. You're going to lose family. People are going to think you're weird. Show up at your job site with your Bible. Say, hey, on your lunch break, can we talk about Jesus? See how far that gets you. I bet they don't even take lunch that day. Oh, I would love to, Sean, but I got to work through lunch. The world opposes Jesus. That's why Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Right? What did Jesus say right after that? The next verse, he said, if anyone desires to save his own life, he will lose it. But if he loses his life for my sake, he'll find it. What does that mean? That sounds pretty serious. I gotta what? Give up my life? Yeah. You gotta give up your life and live for Christ. That's what it means. This isn't hocus pocus. Hey, one day I'm here, one day I'm out, and you're out there living with the world and doing the worldly things, and then all of a sudden you come to church and you think you're gonna be all holy. Jesus said right after that, after he says, if anyone desires to save his own life, he'll lose it. But if he loses his own life, gives up his will and does my will, he'll find it. And what does Jesus say right after that? He says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, has everything, and in the end loses his own soul? That's pretty powerful. You got everything. You got the best house. You got the boats, the cars, the money. But if you don't have Christ, in the end, it was rubbish before a holy God. Because you got to remember, some of us are going to live to 60, 70, 80, 90, whatever it is. Even if you make it to 120. That's short compared to eternity. The next life is forever. And some of those who live for this life and are not focused on that life, this is the only heaven they'll ever know. And for believers in Christ, this is the only hell we'll ever know. This is the only hell we'll ever know compared to what's waiting on us. And you guys have heard me say this before. Everyone in heaven, every one of your saved loved ones that are in heaven right now, dancing with the angels, if God said, you want to go back down to earth and see your family? You know what they'd say? No. I'm not leaving this place, Lord. I'm going back down to that broken world. Nobody in heaven would come back here. You know what they'd say? What I would say? I'll wait for them to come here. Right? God's not going to allow it. There are a lot of people in a rude awakening, these lukewarm Christians. When they stand before Jesus Christ and he says, depart from me, I never knew you. You never gave up anything for me. And I'm not saying this to you guys. You guys are here on a Thursday in the middle of the week. I'm not talking about people. You wouldn't be here if you weren't in Christ. You could find something better to do on a Thursday afternoon than be in a Bible study. I'm talking about the world. Those who profess to be Christians but aren't. Sad. If anyone desires to follow after me, let him deny himself. Let him not do your will, do my will, says the Lord. It's a commitment. Number two, okay, I already gave you number two. Number three is true security and leadership comes only from God as King. True leadership, true security in Christ and true leadership come only from God as king. In other words, don't put all your faith and trust in the government and leaders in the world. God's our king. Jesus is king, right? This is what we can learn. He's in control, right? As far as I knew, God still sat on the throne. And he rules forevermore. Yeah, we ought to be obedient to and obey the laws and all that. But God's king. And these people, they want a human king. And it was going to be a disaster. So that's all I got. Let's go ahead. That wraps up chapter 7 and 8. Let's go ahead and we'll close in prayer. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for speaking to us through your word this afternoon, Lord. And we just ask you, Lord, to continue to help us be those faithful servants that you've made us to be for you, Lord. You'd help us live in this world that we live in that so opposes you, that you would still keep us focused on you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.